Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14. I'll give you a moment to turn there. That's page 663 in your church Bibles if you're using those. While you're turning there, just real quick, today is going to be kind of a longer message as we're wrapping up the spiritual disciplines. It is a bigger discipline to talk about, the discipline of community. That said, I just want to show you, I've been referencing Dietrich Bonhoeffer like he's going out of style for the last like 5 weeks. This little book, Life Together, he wrote it many, many years ago. He's dead now. It's thin. It's small. You could probably read it in maybe one or two sittings. And it changed my life. So if you've heard me keep referencing this and you're like, what is he going to? This is it. And I think you should get it. It's only $10. And just read it. It'll change your life as far as community, the spiritual disciplines, things like that. Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's been a lot of talk around the kingdom of God in our church family. And Jesus' main theme across all of his teachings in the gospel was this idea, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not some far-off place in the clouds, but it is a new reality under the reign and the kingship of Jesus Christ. For now, in the present life, and for eternity. The kingdom of God is any place or moment where God's righteousness, peace, and joy of his Holy Spirit are displayed and active. That's how Paul described the kingdom of God in Romans chapter 14. But do you ever wish that the kingdom of God was something that you could see or hear or feel? I mean, it's easy to talk about this abstract idea of the kingdom of God. But do you ever wish it was something a little more tangible? We can see, hear, and feel the kingdom of God when we practice community. In community is where the kingdom of God feels just a little more tangible. And the same is true for the love of God. For the wisdom of God, for the forgiveness of God, for the power of God, even for the person of God. Think of how Paul describes the community as the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. To return to a recently used quote, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And let him who is not in community beware of being alone." Just a few short weeks ago, we discussed the discipline of solitude, the importance of a personal life with God, alone and away from the crowds. Our time alone feeds our time in community with brothers and sisters. And our community must not be an escape to hide from God, others, or ourselves. Solitude is not just being alone, but it is the space away from the crowds or the noise to meet with the Lord. In the rest of our life, both the spiritual and your work and your family and all of those things, everything is built out from our solitude with God. That's what we discussed just a few short weeks ago. However, today's message is about the need for a communal life with God. A communal life with God is discovered when I have intentionally and purposefully placed myself within a family of people, following Jesus alongside each other under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Communal life among other human beings, even if and when they love God, can still be very messy. This is to be expected. And there are moments of beauty. There are moments of ordinariness. There are moments of tough love. And that's because community is family. Community is family. Does your earthly family not run into hiccups that they have to process along the way? Do they not also have moments of beauty to savor, special memories to love and adore. I mean, maybe you had a perfect family life. Or maybe you had just an altogether terrible family life. But for most people, their experience with family involved both ups and downs, highs and lows. And that's the reality of family. That's the truth of intimate, authentic community. Many Christians are disinterested in any kind of actual open life in community. They are unwilling to open their schedules or their hearts enough to live in community. And there could be many reasons. I think I have one. Let me explain in the form of an old story. David Foster Wallace once wrote that there are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way. The older fish nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks at the other and goes, "What is water?" The fish didn't know what water is because, well, they just live in it. It's so obvious that they are essentially unaware of it. And I got to thinking, what's the water we live in? What's so obvious and evident that we no longer even take notice to it? What's so deeply ingrained into our everyday life that we have become incognizant? What has become so usual and comfortable to us that we look at it now unsuspectedly and insensitively? Here's what most people in the church have realized it to be. The water we swim in is hyper-individualism. Hyper-individualism. This is a problem for both young and the old, the poor and the rich, people of all positions and persuasions. According to Merriam-Webster, individualism is, quote, the concept that all values, rights, and duties originate in the individual. There are phrases like, be true to yourself. You do you. Hyper-individualism is the robust ideology of self-regulation, self-dependence, self-reliance, self-supremacy, and self-benefit, even occasionally to the detriment of the community. It's the everything in my life should serve my own perspective, purpose, desire, and benefit mindset. Anything that isn't doing that is worth removing. Anything that is slightly inconvenient or hard can be pushed off, at least for now. It is personal expression taken to the uttermost, no matter the damage it may do. And the bigger problem with this ideology is that the American church has been steeped in it, and we have become deeply misguided. Make no mistake, carnal church people are no exception to the idea that life, the world, and even their faith revolves around them as an individual. Why do I bring this up in our sermon on community? Well, you tend to think that Scripture is all about you. That's common in the Western American church because of this individualism. Let me give you an example. How often do we see Jeremiah 29:11 taken so far out of context it's not even funny? He has a plan for you. What you probably didn't realize is you wasn't you. You is a nation. It's a large group of people. Or how about you making yourself the hero in most Bible stories, such as David and Goliath? You are not David. We'll leave that there. That's another sermon. We take scriptures out of context and apply them to our own life inappropriately. We need to remember that scripture was not written to us, it was written for us. In the meantime, here's a short lesson on Koine Greek, the original language of the New Testament. In the Greek, there is both you singular and there is you plural. However, in our English translations, we simply have you. You. And so when we translate, it can be easy to think that every time we read the word you, it's about an individual person. But rarely is the usage of the word you in Scripture addressing an individual. The author is almost always addressing a group of people. Why is this a problem? Well, because in individualist America, we have taken on in the church this me and Jesus mindset. Me and Jesus. Me and Jesus doing our own thing. Me and Jesus doing our own deal. I have my own community between me and Jesus. I know what the Bible says, but Jesus didn't tell me to do that. I didn't serve anybody this week because Jesus wants me to focus on me in this season. You don't need to approach me about my sin because Jesus will take care of that for me. God has a plan for me. I don't need no church. I am his temple. And this sounds cute. This sounds cute, but the truth is that Scripture and church history know nothing of this idea of, quote, me and Jesus. That's because it's an incredibly dangerous and deceiving mantra. John Stone Street writes, with me and Jesus embedded in our minds, it's no wonder spiritual tourism without commitment is growing. We're so busy making the Christian religion comfortable and accessible, tailoring the gospel to fit our preferences, we no longer see the need to actually commit to the body of Christ. Me and Jesus eventually equates to just me, because often our faith is led not by anything to do with Jesus, but by my own intuition and convenience. And don't get me wrong, both a personal relationship with God and a communal life with God are necessary for flourishing in the kingdom of God. You are not saved through your parents' faith. I don't care how Christian they were. You are not saved by your neighbor's faith. You are not saved by your pastor's faith. You are saved by grace through your own personal faith, which involves your own personal repentance and obedience. But more than that, you will need a community, a family of brothers and sisters, if you are going to flourish in life with God. In the war against sin and evil, you need an army. In the tension between the joys and the sorrows of this life, you need a team to hold you up. Community is the gift of God to us for life and renewal, for being transformed. Look at what Paul says about community in Ephesians. You've turned there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 14. This is what Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Our ability to live in community is a direct work of the gospel. Right before this passage is when we read, "You were dead in your transgressions." You know this passage? "But God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive. You are saved by grace through faith." He presents the gospel in the letter to the Ephesians. And then the first implication is, and because of that, the two were made one. One new man. See, community is built on the soil in which the cross of Jesus Christ was planted. Right there at the foot of the cross on the hill of Golgotha, those who were far and those who were near were made one new man. Community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "Christ became the mediator and made peace with God and among men. Without Christ, we should not know God. But without Christ, we also would not know our brother. Nor could we come to him." In the cross, Jesus has given us the ultimate display of love. And we have come to God and to our brothers and sisters in that same love. We don't unite around hate. That's tribalism. Instead, we center ourselves around love. That's community. So what does this mean for the individuals within the community? Well, the New Testament scriptural understanding is individuality, not individualism. Individuality, not individualism. Our individuality within the church is often what makes the church so attractive to outsiders. When Scripture states they had all things in common, that didn't negate their individuality, but it did negate their individualism. I'm not saying that we should all be robots, having the same look, the same smell, or the same personality, or the Christian, you know, often cheesy phrases. Each of us has a different wiring, a different perspective on life, and a different testimony. And that's okay. And though we are all different, there are some things that we unite around. We see this in the community described in the book of Acts. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Continuing in verse 46. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Just going through this scripture, we see that community is where we read Holy Scripture. It's where we build relationships. It's where we break bread and pray for one another. We gather in awe and in wonder. We practice generosity together. We meet around the teaching and the table. We welcome each other into our homes and live as witnesses for the gospel to the unbelieving community. We are a community made up of different stories, different statuses, different personalities, but we unite around one Savior and Lord, one story of good news, one reality of the kingdom of God, and one hope of eternity with Father, Son, and Spirit. But even within the larger community of believers, we find a smaller community of a few brothers and sisters who we practice the way of Jesus with. It's difficult to have any depth in your relationships when you only participate in the large gathering once a week. And I'm a huge advocate for community groups, obviously, right? But I'm not even necessarily saying that community groups always equals your community. Studies show that you can have no more than 3 to 5 close, intimate relationships. And you may have more good friends or acquaintances, but as far as close, intimate, depthful relationships, it seems that 3 to 5 is the number. And you will want your Jesus community to be those people. Those you can be an open book with. Those who have welcomed you into your life. Or those who you have welcomed, rather, into your life and your heart. Those who have done the same for you. God builds us up, welcomes us in. He lavishes his love on us. He gives us his wisdom often through this community. God will often speak to us in the words of these brothers and sisters. Now, there are 2 core disciplines that we take up in this smaller community, or in the larger community, but most often in the smaller community: confession and celebration. Confession and celebration. A word on each. First, a word on confession. In a short passage on prayer and community, James writes, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone." If you're wondering if Pastor Holly and I believe in sin confession and community, we absolutely do. James states that there is some kind of healing work that is found in communal confession. And this is what I understand to be one of the reasons why so many people in our church have been freed through the biblical counseling ministry. Many of you have been a part of biblical counseling in the past. I believe that a lot of the healing work that is done in that is because you take what was in darkness, you take what was hidden and kept to yourself and what you have been fighting alone, and you bring it into the light. You expose it. Confession. And I understand that many in our church come from a faith background where there was a distorted understanding of communal confession. So I want to be sure you understand how confession is truly a gift from God. In communal confession, we are bringing what has been in darkness into the light. We are exposing what has been hidden within us. We are daring to be sinners. Sin wants to remain unknown. Sin loves to remain hidden. And that is how it traps you. The enemy says you are alone in this, when in fact God has made it so that you do not have to be. In practicing confession, we break out of isolation and find ourselves in community. We escape from our greatest sin, that sin of pride, and we humble ourselves before God and our brothers and sisters. We find mercy, that's what Proverbs says, and we find joy. Charles Finney believed that revival would start with confession. This is what he says: "A revival of religion may be expected when Christians begin to confess their sins to one another. At other times, they confess in a general manner, as if they are only half in earnest. They may do it in eloquent language, but it does not mean anything. But when there is an ingenuous breaking down and a pouring out of the heart in confession of sin, the floodgates will soon burst open and salvation will flow over the place." In practicing confession, we find certainty. We often evade the calling to communal confession by, quote, confessing our sins to God. But we must be careful. We must be careful that we aren't actually just confessing our sins to ourselves and giving ourselves a warm and fuzzy feeling so that we feel better about our sins. Might we be constantly relapsing in our sin because we're functioning in what is really some faulty form of self-forgiveness instead of a real forgiveness? For clarity, man cannot forgive sins, but he can confirm the grace and forgiveness that has already been given to you in Christ Jesus. You are constantly anxious over the true state of your soul. You are tossing and turning at night in your hidden sin. But once brought into the light, your community can say, your sin is covered in the blood of Jesus. You will no longer be deceived by your own flesh, but you will be confronted with scriptural truth. And then you will be blessed with the certainty of God's grace, mercy, and love. If you're wondering why you love Jesus, but you're not experiencing the peace, joy, and freedom given to you in Christ, it could be because you are hiding in your sin instead of bringing it into the light before God and your community. So how do we do it? I want to give you a how-to. Well, simply go to one or perhaps two people in your smaller community and confess. Recognize that they are also sinners. Come with the heart of repentance. Anyone who has recognized their own sinful state and lives beneath the cross is fit to hear your confession. Life experience is not necessary. Relatability to your confessed sin is not necessary. Worldly wisdom and psychotherapeutic help are not necessary. Instead, it is wise to confess to someone who practices confession themselves. In your confession, be specific but not explicit. Be honest about the sin, but do not give so much detail that it may cause one to sin themselves in thought or in deed. Practicing communal confession doesn't make you more holy, but it does make you more free. Keep this in mind when you practice. And to the one who is listening to the confession, this is really important. Because I notice we always feel this urge to immediately encourage. I want you to hear this. When you're listening to confession, do not immediately feel the need to comfort them with, it's okay, or everyone does it. Without condemning the sinner, be sure to condemn the sin. Remind them of what Scripture says on the matter before proceeding to exhortation. And then finally, be comforted in the words of your brother or sister. God has made way for forgiveness. And receive that forgiveness and mercy for that sin. Confession is possible and beautiful because of the cross and resurrection. In our confession, we remember death. And in his grace, we remember our resurrection. And this grace is a good reason to celebrate. So quickly, a word on celebration. When we gather in community, we celebrate. We celebrate salvation and new life. We celebrate the redemption of God and creation. We celebrate the work of the Spirit within us. We celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our King. We celebrate the beauty of our community that we've been given. We celebrate the promise of forever with God. We sing, we dance, we serve, we give back, we speak, we listen, we laugh, we take up the bread and the cup, we worship. We give testimony and rejoice. St. Augustine once said that the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. All are welcome to this celebration. All are welcome. I love what Richard Foster says. He says, the high and the mighty and the weak and the lowly all celebrate together. Who can be high or low at the festival of God? Together, the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, all share in the goodness of God. I think of the Psalms. Shout in the sanctuary and in the heavens above. Give praise. Bring your trumpet. Bring your lute. Break out and dance before the Lord. Clash the cymbals. Release your praise. When we get together in community, we find the fatted calf to eat. And we rejoice for what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. So, ending where we began. If you've ever desired to have a tangible expression of the kingdom of God, it will be found in community. Your life in community is a witness to the good news of the kingdom of God. It's a messy place, full of messy people, but Jesus establishes it and blesses it anyway. And it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. We learn that on the first page of the Bible. The peace, the joy, the healing, the freedom that you've longed for likely awaits you in community. So your practice this week, our final practice, is simply to devote yourself to a small community of brothers and sisters. Practice the way of Jesus together. Confess and celebrate one with another. To give you just a real quick practical step, if you don't have any kind of community outside of this larger gathering, I obviously would encourage you to join a community group, right? That's a good starting place. And then maybe you'll find two or three brothers or sisters within that community group that will be your smaller community, who you confess and celebrate one with another. Let's pray. Father, we bless you, we honor you, we adore you. Lord, we celebrate you, your love, your Son. We celebrate your Holy Spirit who resides within us. Lord, we, your church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for just your grace, for your goodness and faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your gift of community. In Jesus' name, amen.